Let's take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn to the end of Acts chapter 15. We're going to start our reading at verse 36 and read down through verse 41. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Please be seated. You would think that after the resounding victory for the truth of the gospel of salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that all of this being on equal terms both for Gentiles as well as for Jews, you would think that harmony and peace would break out and prevail among brothers in Christ especially. But what we discover here is that as long as we live in a sinful, fallen world, as long as we inhabit sinful, fallen bodies, as long as our minds and our desires and our hearts are sinful and fallen, even though we are redeemed by Christ, we will still, guess what, have disagreements. We'll have disagreements with each other, and such disagreements can even cause a rift between close friends, between co-laborers for the gospel, like Paul and Barnabas. Of the two that you would have not expected ever to have this type of disagreement, Paul and Barnabas certainly fit that description. On the very heels of peace, we find conflict. And yet overall, what we see in this passage is that the Lord Jesus Christ is still King and head of His church, and He is ruling and overruling everything for His glory and for the good of His people. And so this passage opens after some time has been spent there back in Antioch, and several days have gone by, many days, we don't know how long. Paul says to Barnabas, "Let's go back, let's return, let's visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaimed the word of the Lord." Now, remember, Paul and Barnabas are both teaching elders in the churches there at Antioch. They have returned from this successful trip to Jerusalem where the General Assembly met, where this matter of the salvation of Gentiles has been resolved once and for all. Well, at least on paper. It's been resolved in the letter. It's been resolved in an agreement. It has not been resolved in the hearts of sinful men, as we're going to discover reading the rest of the New Testament. It's the same salvation for Jews and Gentiles. There's not one way of salvation for the Jewish people and a Jewish church being established, and another way of salvation for Gentiles and a Gentile church being established. That everything is the same in the sense that we are saved, that all men are saved only in one way, and that is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So, Paul and Barnabas have come back to Antioch, and they've resumed their teaching roles, and they are explaining the results of this assembly to the churches there in Antioch. And they are preaching what Paul always preaches, which is the whole counsel of God, everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Now, he's preaching to Jews and Gentiles, and so he is preaching the same message, but it has a different emphasis depending on the group he's talking to. To the Jews, what Paul and Barnabas are preaching is something they need to understand, which is that all of the Old Testament prophecies, all of the promises of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those of Jewish background needed to understand that the Messiah has come and that He has indeed fulfilled everything that God said He would fulfill. And an implication of this that's clearly taught in the book of Hebrews is that therefore there is no longer any need for further sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem, that the one perfect sacrifice has been offered once for all by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles needed to hear the same thing, but with the emphasis on the fact that their Savior, the Savior of the Gentiles, is also the Jewish Messiah, and that He was prophesied and predicted and promised in the Scriptures that the Jews consider to be inspired, and they are inspired, the very Old Testament Word of God. And so they needed to understand that there were things said about this man who has saved them. So, sometime after they have been doing this teaching for a while, sometime in Antioch, Paul makes this proposal. Now, probably, as far as we can tell, and this is just a guess, but probably the winter of AD 48 has passed by, and it's now the spring of AD 49, and it's once again good weather for traveling. It was really difficult in those days to travel during the winter months, especially if you went by sea. And so they had to wait until weather had improved. And now the spring has come. Now it's time. Paul proposes that they return to the cities that they visited once before. And he says, visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So there is a twofold purpose here, to visit the brethren in every city in which they had already gone, and to see how they are doing. Now, that little word visit in English doesn't mean a whole lot. But the word that Luke uses to describe what Paul says means a great deal, because visit can mean to make a careful inspection. It can mean to go see a person with a helpful intention. And it can mean to exercise oversight on behalf of someone. And I think all three of those meanings are really intended here. It's a full-orbed approach. Paul's purpose is to visit the brethren in the churches that he and Barnabas established during the first missionary journey, and he wants to see how they are doing, and all three of these ideas come into play. He wants to make a careful spiritual inspection of the churches to provide help and to provide oversight for the spiritual growth of the members of these churches. So he's not merely content to go somewhere, plant a church, and go on and never have any contact with them ever again. I knew a man one time who said he didn't have time to spend discipling folks. All he wanted to do was preach the gospel and see that they came to know Jesus, and then he'd go on someplace else. Well, that's not the Apostle Paul. He wanted also to guide and direct the spiritual growth of members of that church. And so the mission is one of examination, encouragement, and edification. He's planning on doing all three of those things. And then a disagreement arises. Barnabas wants John Mark to go. What do we know about John Mark? Well, what we know about him is that apparently his mother, whose name was Mary, lived in Jerusalem, was Barnabas's aunt. That makes John Mark Barnabas's cousin, as far as we can tell. And according to church tradition, it was in Mary's home that the upper room was located in which Jesus and his disciples ate the Last Supper. So what we can piece together from the narrative, where Luke doesn't tell us everything, is that it seems that when Paul and Barnabas had come down, had come up to Jerusalem from Antioch — I always speak about going up because Jerusalem's on top of a mountain — they had come to Jerusalem to deliver an offering that had been collected by the saints in Antioch for those who were in need in Jerusalem. They'd come earlier at that time. Apparently, John Mark had gone back to Antioch with them, and he had stayed there, and then he had gone with them on the first missionary journey, but he didn't complete that journey. What Luke tells us here is that when they got to Pamphylia — so he had gone all the way through the island of Cyprus, they had gotten on board the ship, they had gone to Asia Minor, and when they landed at Pamphylia, John Mark left. We don't know why. Scripture doesn't tell us why. Now, people speculate about why. Some speculate that Mark was unprepared for the hardships of persecution. And yet, think about who he was for just a minute here. He knew, because he grew up in Jerusalem, he grew up around the apostles, he knew James and John, the apostles. He knew that James, the apostle, had been martyred in Jerusalem. He knew this man who had been killed for his faith. He knew Peter, who came to that very house in the middle of the night after God had released him from prison. He knew Peter, who had been in prison for his faith. And so it's not like John Mark didn't know that persecution would happen. It's not like he got on this first missionary journey and all of a sudden realized, wait a minute, this is going to be tough. People are going to persecute me for the Christian faith. That's not what's going on here. He knew about hardships for the sake of the gospel. So it's really vain when the Bible doesn't give us a reason. It's really vain to speculate about any reasons for his leaving that missionary journey early, because Luke says nothing about it. So we should not assume that there was some kind of moral failure on John's part, although there could have been, we just don't know. In any case, Barnabas, son of encouragement, wanted to take Mark, his cousin, and give him a second chance. Perhaps he knew that Mark was discouraged. Perhaps he was ashamed because he had left the missionary journey early. And perhaps he knew that Mark would do well with additional opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with them. So for whatever reason, Barnabas says, Mark ought to accompany us on this next journey. Paul says no. Paul kept insisting, notice this, insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul says no. He's adamant. He's not going to change his mind. And the reason Luke gives for Paul's disagreement is that Mark has deserted them. That word deserted is a strong term. It's a term that means falling away or turning away from a former relationship. I debated a long time as to whether or not to tell this story. I'm going to tell it anyway. It has to do with me. When Deb and I went overseas, when I went out as a missionary back in the 1970s, we went to see if that was where the Lord was calling us to go. And I came to the conclusion that that was not my calling. And so I came home. And in 1980, very end of 1980, I met with some of the men from the Mission of the World Committee of the General Assembly. There was a ruling elder there, who, after I had explained my reasons for coming back, said to me, "You have left your first love. You are worse than an infidel." Now, words are incredibly powerful. For a number of years, I was unable to look people in the eye. I was ashamed. I had a hard time continuing in the ministry. And I hated this man. Some time goes by, and God dealt with my heart and showed me that I should not have done that. He was at the General Assembly, and I was at the General Assembly several years later, and the Lord convicted me of my sin, of hating this man for what he had said. And so I went up to him, under conviction, and I ask his forgiveness. He didn't remember a thing. Words that had almost destroyed my life and my ministry, he could not recall. Paul said some things here, and yet it does not destroy Mark. And that's a wonderful thing. God is gracious. He's incredibly gracious. Paul's argument was, this young man has been unfaithful. He has been untrustworthy, as far as he's concerned. And how do we know that? He did not finish the work he started. He started with us. He went on this journey. He stopped and he went home. And therefore, he should not come back with us again. We don't know why Mark went back. But Paul is thinking, we need somebody reliable on whom we can count for this work of the gospel. And at that moment, he thought Mark couldn't be counted on. He thought that Mark could not be counted on to complete the journey because he had quit once before and he's liable to quit again. And we don't need to be burdened with him. That's Paul's thinking, apparently. And so this leads to a rift between Paul and Barnabas. There occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. So here are two friends, two very close friends, two men who have ministered together very closely, who have suffered for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been persecuted and beaten. And yet, neither one is willing to compromise on this particular matter. Both stood their ground on the issue of taking John Mark along. And therefore, because neither would compromise, neither would give in, they separated, and as far as we know from Scripture, they never again traveled together on another missionary journey with each other. That doesn't mean that Paul and Barnabas broke off their friendship or that Paul and Barnabas hated one another. And that's the way in which the world acts today. Because if you have the slightest disagreement with some folks, they hate you with a visceral hatred. And that's understandable because we're sinners. But on this important issue, they could not agree. They went their separate ways. So who was right? The short answer is, we don't know. Commentators are divided. They're all over the landscape on this one. But we don't have all the facts. Luke has chosen not to tell us why Mark left. And he has chosen not to tell us, well, Paul was right about this, or Barnabas was right about this. Or maybe it is that neither one is entirely correct, that both of them are partially right and partially wrong. Because after all, we're dealing with a couple of sinners in spite of the fact that they are men of God. So the result of all of this is a wonderful result when you look at it, because two missionaries suddenly become four missionaries. One journey suddenly becomes two journeys. Barnabas takes his cousin Mark and he sets sail for Cyprus, which was his home country. And we don't hear from him again the rest of the book of Acts. We don't know anything about his missionary journeys. Luke is not does not intend to tell us about Barnabas because his focus is upon Paul. Because Paul specifically is called by God, by the risen Lord Jesus Christ, to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And so Luke's focus is on that. Doesn't mean that Barnabas was insignificant or that his work was unimportant. It obviously is, but God has not chosen to reveal us anything about what Barnabas did. We do know one good outcome of all of this is that eventually John Mark becomes what Paul calls a trusted companion, and he becomes a trusted companion of the Apostle Peter as well. And so, in one sense, in the end, Barnabas was right about giving John Mark a second chance, whatever his reason for his initial failure had been. Paul, on the other hand, chooses Silas, and he leaves, and they are commended and committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, and they travel through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul chooses for his remaining missionary journeys that we read about to take along Silas. Remember Silas, he is the delegate from the churches in Jerusalem who had stayed on at Antioch. He's the one who becomes this trusted companion of Paul's. What we know about Silas is that he is a Roman citizen also, just like Paul was. And therefore, he can also, because he's from the Jerusalem churches, he can also testify to the truthfulness of the letter that they are carrying with him. Because when they go, they read this letter that was written by the church in Jerusalem at the assembly. and they deliver it and they encourage the brethren. And so they go to the churches that they are about to establish and to others that they encounter as well. So even though there's this rift between Paul and Barnabas, the brethren in Antioch recognize that it's a good thing to send Paul and Silas out. And so they do. They commit these two new companions to their labor. They commit them to the grace of God, and they send them out, just like they had sent out Paul and Barnabas initially. And so Paul and Silas go through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches as they travel. Notice, you may not pick up on it, but this is an expanded journey. This is not what Paul originally said, let's do. Barnabas has gone to the first place that they set out on that very first missionary journey. Paul goes someplace they had never been before first. He goes to some churches that he and Barnabas had not established and had not visited before. They are established already. So what do we take away from all of this? This looks like nothing but a fight. What can we take away from this? Well, we can take away a few things. Think about it for a minute. If there were sin on the part of either Paul or Barnabas in this division that occurred between them, and there are some people who say there was sin there, there are some who say Barnabas was guilty of nepotism, that he sided with his cousin in spite of the fact that he probably shouldn't have sided with him. He shouldn't have gone. And so Barnabas is biased against Mark. He's overlooking Mark's failures and so forth. And others say, well, Paul's the one at fault. He is so stern. He is so harsh. Just read his letters. That he rejected Mark outright. He should have been more gracious. We can't really say either one of those because we don't know. The Lord Jesus uses this, even if there's sin involved, and there may very well be because these men are sinners, he uses this for the good of his church because, as I mentioned a minute ago, two missionaries suddenly become four, and one new mission suddenly becomes two new missions going in different directions. And there are two new missionaries who are going to experience training under more seasoned men as they travel. So it's a win-win situation. If Mark's failure had been due to cowardice, for example, or fear, then he is gently restored to service as he travels with his cousin Barnabas. So that eventually he is, as Paul says, useful to me. And now either John Mark won Paul over by whatever unrecorded activity he did on this missionary journey with Barnabas in Cyprus, or he learned the lesson. He learned to be consistent. He learned to be trustworthy on that trip. One of the things happened, perhaps. And what that means is that sometimes in our day, when men fail to live up to our expectations, perhaps what they need is a second chance to serve, not to be cut off from the kingdom work forever. Now, if there is sin involved, let me hasten to add this very quickly, because we've got lots of examples today of ministers who sin in terrible ways. If there's sin involved, that sin must, of course, be confessed. It must be forsaken. And proof of genuine repentance must be seen over time before such a person is restored to service. And in some instances, a man may be restored to fellowship, but not to the same ministry as he had before. I'm thinking of pastors who commit adultery with the church secretary, and then after a month or two say, well, my ministry is too important to God for me to stay out of it, so I'm going back in. You all just support me again. And there are lots of big name examples of that type of thing. I'm not talking about that. What this may also mean for us to understand is that honest, godly men may sometimes not be able to agree with one another and serve effectively with one another for a time, even if there's no sin on the part of the men when they disagree. If there is, it ought to be confessed and dealt with, obviously. But suppose these two men, suppose Paul and Barnabas are disagreeing without sinning against each other or against the Lord. What could be going on is exactly what happens here, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ may simply be preparing both of those men for separate ministries in His kingdom. That's what He certainly does. That's the outcome of what He does with Paul and Barnabas. The thing to remember at the bottom of all of this is Christ is King. He's still King. He is still head of His church, and He will use whatever means He sees fit to advance His church and His kingdom in this world. And that even includes, praise God, it even includes disagreements among old friends. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this is an amazing story to us, to see such a disagreement and yet to see such a wonderful blessing and benefit come from it. And so indeed we are reminded of how sovereign You are. Whether there's sin involved or not, we know that You are certainly in charge of the lives of all of Your servants, and that You use all of us as Christians in Your service and in Your kingdom in the way that You desire. And so we pray, Lord, that we would not allow disagreements to separate us from one another or from You. But Lord, when we do disagree, that we would do so in such a way that we seek to honor Christ. Please cleanse us of all sin and of all unrighteousness, and may we go forth and serve the Lord Jesus day by day. We ask in His holy name. Amen.